Our message today is a continuation on our studies we've been doing on the life of Joseph. And we'll begin today looking at chapter 39, but it would probably be a good idea for me to take a moment and review a little bit what we covered in our last program. First of all, we've discovered that Joseph is a very obvious type of Christ in the Bible. We saw a number of examples of that. He was the favorite son of the father, had this royal robe that the father prepared himself, was sent by the father to seek his brothers, but when he came to his brothers, they were jealous about his relationship with the father, just like Jesus when he came to his own. Joseph was sold. You know, something I didn't mention last program, which one of the 12 apostles sold Jesus? Judas. Which one of the 12 brothers decided to sell Joseph? Judah. Judas is the Greek transliteration for Judah. It's the same name. It's not a coincidence. He's innocent. They take his robe. They kill a kid, dip it in blood, and they bring that to the father after they've sold him to cover their sin. This robe, saturated with blood, is there to cover their sin and to keep them from their father's wrath. Jesus provided for you and I a robe with His blood. You know, when Christ went to the cross, it says they beat Him, then they laid the cross on His back. He still had His garments. When they got to the place of execution, they took His garments from Him. The robes of Christ were bloodstained too. And He provides that for you and I to cover our sins. Indeed, it's enough to cover the sin of the whole world. Amen? Which is a point I shouldn't rush past. If the sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, do you think He can take care of your sins? Amen. Now the Bible says, chapter 39, oh, I don't want to rush past something else. How many of you notice that there's a sudden interruption in the story of Joseph? You read chapter 37, and it says that he went down to Egypt, he was sold. Then chapter 38 takes a strange detour and talks about the genealogy of Judah. Through what tribe did Jesus come? Tribe of Judah. Do you think it's an accident that after it tells this amazing story of Joseph, who is a type of Christ in the Bible, all of a sudden it interrupts the story and talks about the ancestry of Jesus, then it resumes the story of Joseph? It's no accident. And you'll have to read chapter 38 on your own. We don't have time to study it right now. We want to spend our time focusing on Joseph and his experience. Chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. I'd like to stop halfway through that first verse. I think there was a time of terrible grief, shock, anguish, trembling, as Joseph was tied up by those Ishmaelites. His brothers drew him out of the pit. They steeled themselves to his pleadings and entreaties. Please do not sell me. Please do not separate me from my father. They watched with cold, callous hearts as they tied Joseph up, their brother, and they drug him behind their camels on the way down to Egypt. Joseph had to make his way from Dothan, just east of the country of Hebron, where he knew his father was. And as he went by, and he could maybe even in the distance see the smoke ascending from the tents of Jacob. And it broke his heart to think that his father was so close and yet so far. I think at some point on that journey, Joseph made a decision. He changed. He was betrayed, a 17-year-old boy, but somewhere along the way, he was transformed. Oh, I am being signaled by the studio to stop. What did I do? Walk into a wall? I appreciate that. I told them. You know, one time I got all the way through a service with something very embarrassing, and nobody told me. And so I said, "Next, I don't know if any of you saw it. A few weeks ago I was preaching and my microphone popped off. And I'm talking like this and my mic is bouncing like this and I didn't know it." And they said, "Well, we didn't want to interrupt." I said, "Please interrupt." So there, thank you very much. It doesn't embarrass me one bit. It might embarrass you, but it doesn't bother me. Because these services are not only designed to be a blessing to us, but a lot of other people watch the programs. And so we have to endure little interruptions like that. Are you ready now? Can I go on? Okay. They're telling me, I think that I can resume. Does that mean I need to start over? No, you don't want me to, huh? Please, don't start over. Okay. So somewhere on that trip, Joseph went through a transformation. I think he remembered the time when Jacob, his father, was a lonely fugitive running from his father's house, pursued by his brother who sought his life. And God promised to be with Jacob and bless him. And even though Jacob went out empty, he came back a fabulously wealthy man. And Joseph thought, perhaps I should give myself to the same God that blessed and preserved my father. He will take care of me. And he made a covenant in his heart at that time to trust his life to the God of his father. He resolved, I am going to put God first in everything I do. Now, I think there maybe was a little while when he thought about getting even with his brothers. And I think he made up his mind, I don't know why this is happening, but I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to be bitter. Well, he went down into Egypt, and you realize at that time, even in Egypt, the pyramids were in existence, the great pyramids. And he went by and he saw these magnificent buildings, this great city, the greatest city in the civilized world at that time. He's taken into the marketplace, and the Ishmaelites put him up on the block, and folks are coming along and they're poking their fingers in his mouth and pulling him by the ears and checking to see if he's got enough meat on his ribs, and very humiliating. Here he had just come from a situation where he was the most favored, pampered son of a wealthy nomad, and now he's being treated like an animal. Very degrading, very humiliating. You know, sometimes in order for the Lord to fit us for great things, he has to bring us down before he can pick us up. You know, in the Bible it says, humble yourself in the sight of God that he might lift you up. Typically, the people who God has used the most have been through the most. Some of the greatest presidents also experienced poverty in their youth. And eventually, a wealthy... Now, Joseph was a good specimen. We're all aware of that. The Bible says he was healthy, he was handsome, he was intelligent. You could see it in his face. He didn't have the look of the caste of slaves about him. Had a look of nobility, even though he was on the auction block. And along came Potiphar, who was a general. And he was looking him over, and maybe Mrs. Potiphar was there. And she said, I like that one. He was bought by the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces. I can't help but wonder if he wasn't sold at a profit for 30. Which was the price of Christ. You realize Joseph was sold twice. Once by one of the 12. And then by the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites were relatives. Did you know that? Jesus was sold twice too. Jesus was sold by one of the 12. And then he was sold by his own people to the Romans, so to speak. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, how can you be successful as a slave? You know, if nothing else, one of the lessons we ought to learn from the story of Joseph is, wherever your station in life, God has a work for you there. Instead of doing nothing for God because you don't like where you are at that time, say, Lord, I don't know why I'm here now, but if I'm here, I'm going to do a good job. Amen? Whatever your station in life, God can bless you there. God can use you there. God can witness through you. Here Joseph was, you know, he started out sweeping floors, but he thought, well, I'm not going to sweep it under the rug. I'm going to be faithful in the little things. And because he was so diligent and bright and efficient in the little things, gradually his master continued to promote him because he saw that he was faithful. And Joseph found favor in the sight of his master. And he served him. I'm in verse 4. and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put in his hand. He saw, I forgot verse 3, his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Have you ever had a day where everything went wrong? And you wonder what you did wrong to have a day like that? Have you had the other kind of days where you just know God is blessing everything you do? Things just fall into place. You have those days. You notice them is the question. You know, God blesses us. I think you have more of those days when you commit your day to the Lord. God can make what you're doing prosper. Amen? And he prospered and blessed Joseph, even as his station. And he was blessed with his master. And it was so, verse 5. From the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Everything was blessed because of Joseph. When Joseph was in the house, everything was blessed. Now, who is Joseph a type of in the Bible? Can you see the analogy here? Is Jesus in your house? If Jesus is in your house, and not only if he's in your house, if Jesus is in control of your house, everything is going to be blessed in your house and in the field. Not only what's happening in your home, but outside of your home. God will bless you if you give the keys to Jesus. Amen? Potiphar realized the more control he surrendered to Joseph, the more blessed he was. That's true for you and me. The more of your life you surrender to Jesus, if you give him all the keys to all the rooms of your house, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in the home. You can trust Joseph. Amen? He'll not let you down. I meant Joseph, but they understood what I meant. Thanks anyway, dear. Verse 6. Now, wait a second. I want to read something. Who would like to look up a scripture for me? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. You notice what it said there? Everything that was put into his hand was blessed. Just to illustrate that this is one of the characteristics of Christ. Do you have that? Hebrews 2, verse 8. If you have that and you're willing to read it, hold your hand up. Okay, Debbie right here.
And put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him.
Thank you. One of the characteristics of Christ is God the Father put all things under his feet. All things under his control. Something else I'd like you to look up. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Somebody else. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. We're talking about everything Joseph does prospers. There's no record that Joseph did a bad job at anything. What does that sound like?
And were behind measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak.
He doeth all things well. Who is that talking about? Joseph or Jesus or both? Both, but this is to illustrate Joseph is a type of Christ. Okay, let's go on. Now, Joseph is in charge of everything Potiphar has. He's beginning to resign himself that, well, if I'm going to be a slave, this could be worse. He could have been sold as a slave to work out in the field with a pick or a shovel, right? At least he's in the house of a general. You know, there's air conditioning, hot and cold running water, such as they had back then. He's got all the other servants under him. He gets to eat 3 square meals a day. He's not out in the heat of the sun. It's not a bad situation for a slave. God's exalted him from a low position to a higher position. But what does the devil do when God begins to use an individual? Does the devil become idle? Let me tell you what might be going on behind the scenes here. Keep this in mind. As you read the Bible in the Old Testament, God told Adam and Eve that a Savior would come, that God would come in the form of a man to save man. Amen? God repeated that promise many times to Abraham and to Isaac and even to Jacob. Now the devil knew that. And the devil did not know exactly when this Savior would come. See, there's been more prophecy since then. The devil's only had what was available. Why do you think the devil made a law that all the baby boys in Egypt should be thrown in the river during the time of Moses? He thought the Messiah, the deliverer, was about to come. Could it be that when the devil looked at Joseph, here's a young man who was so faithful and so good and so godly, he thought, maybe this is him. I've got to get rid of him. And the devil worked overtime to bring Joseph down, because it could be he wondered if he was the one, the promised one. And often after exaltation comes temptation. When did David fall? When was David tempted with Bathsheba? It was at the zenith of his power. The Bible says, "Now it came to pass," verse 7, "after these things, that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph." You know, she watched him as a 17-year-old over a period of 10 years fill out. As Joseph spent time maybe working with Potiphar's soldiers and mingling as his personal attendant with the great men in the state of Egypt, his intellect was broadened and Joseph began to expand as an individual. He was not only physically attractive, he was sharp, he was intelligent, and she got a crush on him. It happened after these things, she began to lust for Joseph. And she said to him, "Lie with me." Now what's he going to say? A lot is in the balance right here. I'm sure angels, good and evil, were watching with intense interest how Joseph would respond. If he says yes, there would be special favors and concealment. Who knows, maybe they could plot together and kill Potiphar and he could be a free man. There was plenty of inducement to give in. Not only the favors that were offered, but what if he said no? You probably heard that expression before, "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Yeah, amen. And if Joseph declined Potiphar's wife's advances, she might not take that very well. And it could mean imprisonment or death. It could mean he would be demoted back to go out in the fields. But he had resolved within himself, whatever the consequences, I am going to trust God with my life. I am going to do what's right. You know how Joseph could be faithful in the big test like that? You know where it began? It began with sweeping the floor and not sweeping the dirt under the rug. You know how you overcome the big temptation when it comes? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Joseph had learned the secret to victory is faithfulness in little things. Joseph would not bow down to the idols of Egypt that everybody else was bowing down to. He was going to be faithful in those things. He was faithful in all the things in the field and in the house and all. He was very faithful in the accounting and the paying of the other servants. And because he was faithful in all the little temptations of life, when the big test came, he was already in a rut of doing the right thing. That's a good rut to be in. Amen? Some of us get into the other rut. The Bible tells us, but he refused, praise God. And he said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back for me but you, because you are his wife. He trusts me. How could I do this to him? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar or God?" Was Joseph constantly aware that God was watching over him? You know, sometimes I think it's easier for us to resist temptation when we're being seen with the eyes of men, but we're not concerned about the eyes of God. Jesus tried to emphasize this when he began his preaching. He told the scribes and Pharisees, "You fast to be seen of men. You give your alms to be seen of men. You pray to be seen of men. And you don't care what God sees." And he's the one we have to deal with, ultimately. Amen? Joseph would see what he was doing as not only a betrayal of Potiphar's trust, but it's a sin against God. Now, did this experience of Joseph take place before or after the Ten Commandments? Before the Ten Commandments were given, but were there still Ten Commandments at this time? Was it still a sin to commit adultery? Yeah, so the idea the Ten Commandments were suddenly thought up at Mount Sinai is foolishness. God's people always knew what the Ten Commandments were. They were finally written down at Sinai, but it was still a sin to commit adultery. Even before that, this story illustrates that. So it was, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day by day. Well, she came on pretty strong. that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. When you know there's a temptation, now, you know, the Bible does not say Mrs. Potiphar was ugly. It might have been a little easier to resist if that was the case. But he was a general in Egypt. She was probably an attractive woman. And I suppose it was a temptation for him. And he recognized that in a moment of weakness, he might capitulate. So he decided, I'm not going to talk to her. I'm not even going to be with her. But she laid a trap. There was a day when she was in the house and she knew at a certain time Joseph would come in to take care of things. She sent all the other servants out on an errand to go shopping. And the Bible says it happened about this time when Joseph, verse 11, went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were inside. I don't think Joseph intended to be alone with Mrs. Potiphar. I think she set it up. That she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled. The Bible says we should flee from temptation. Amen? We should get as far away from it as we can. If you know something is a temptation, you must determine within yourself not to even be near it. Don't talk to her. How did Eve get into trouble? She parleyed with the serpent in the tree. If as soon as that snake started talking, she ran to Adam, we wouldn't be here today. As soon as you start trying to rationalize and reason with the devil, you're on dangerous ground. And when she got a hold of him, he fled. And the Bible says he fled and he ran outside. I think he probably had to struggle a minute and he was praying, Lord, what shall I do? And God in his mercy popped a button off his robe. He said, praise God, and he ran out the door. But there's a problem. It was so, when she saw that he fled, he left his garment in her hand. Now that word garment there is usually translated clothes. Sometimes it's translated robe, his outer robe. I don't think she got a hold of his underwear. I think she got a hold of his robe and he left that. Now, does that sound familiar already? Are there other places in this story where Joseph loses his robe? And it was so when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house. Oh, she's steaming now. She realizes I have made my best approach. I put on my best perfume. I fixed up my hair. I tried to create ambiance. Got the music playing in the background. And I made my best pass and he's rejected me. Now she realizes her relationship with Joseph will never be. You know, the Bible says, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. In other words, if you resist well enough, long enough, he'll eventually give that temptation up. Well, she gave up and she turned to something else now. She's scorned and she's seething mad. I'm going to get even. I'm going to retaliate. The men came in the house and she said to them, see, he's brought in this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. So she kept his garment with her until her master came home. Now, what is she going to do with that garment? She's going to use it to cover her sin. What happened with Joseph's robe earlier? It was used to cover their sin. What does Jesus provide for you and me? A robe to cover our filth. What did the father of the prodigal son do when the son came home from the pig pen? He took off his robe and he covered his sin. Now, don't misunderstand. When you first come to the Lord, you are justified by accepting Jesus. He covers your sin. Then you begin to experience sanctification where he takes the sin away. God is not in the business of a big cover-up all the time. Don't misunderstand. God's in the business of making us holy. Amen? But when you first come, he accepts you just like you are and he covers you with his robe. But then he wants you to change. When the prodigal son came home, the father first put his robe on him so he could walk him through the house. Then he can get a shower before the party. Amen? So we're not forever to be just covered. God wants to cleanse us and sanctify us too somewhere along the way. And the Bible says it happened. So it happened. Verse 19. When the master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, his anger was aroused. You know, it doesn't say who his anger was aroused at. I wonder if Potiphar really believed his wife. Because I think if Potiphar really believed that Joseph had attempted to rape his wife, what would they do in Bible times for an infraction like that? He would have been killed. I think Potiphar knew Joseph was perfectly honest, a man to be trusted. I think he may have also known his wife had a problem. And to save face, that's probably why he was angry. Joseph wasn't going to be there to take care of things anymore. He had to put Joseph in prison, save his wife's reputation. What was left of his wife's reputation? And he put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. All right, that does it. Lord, I decided to trust you when I was sold by my brothers. I've been a faithful slave, and now I've even resisted temptation rather than sin against you. I've been faithful in everything I know how to do, and this is what you do for me? You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 105, when he went to prison, he was not treated well when he first arrived. They put his feet and his hands in shackles. He was roughly handled. He was about 10 years in Potiphar's house and approximately 3 years in prison. Now, prisons in Bible times in Egypt were not anything to be relished. Prisons in North America people break into, not out of. Air conditioning, pool, TV, regular meals. I think we need to reform our system somewhere along the way. But back in Bible times, there could be the decomposing remnants of a former inmate in shackles next to you. The prisons were filthy. You might get a meal if the keeper wasn't drunk that day. And who knows what the meal was? Probably crawling with vermin. Now Joseph went from his father's house to Potiphar's house to the prison, and he's trying to be faithful to God through all that. He's reached the bottom. Would you think Joseph's got a good excuse to be bitter? Was he? He must have realized that if he decided to be bitter, and if he allowed himself to be consumed with bitterness against his brothers for selling him, against Potiphar's wife for lying about him, he could even get bitter against God. I've met people like that, haven't you? Things go wrong and they think they're going to punish God by turning away from God, and they stop going to church because they're mad about the way things turned out, and they waste a good section of their life being mad and bitter. Joseph wouldn't waste any time with that, and that's why God could use him. He decided to trust God not only in the sunshine when he saw things were going well, he decided to trust God when he didn't know why things were going the way they were. That's what separates the men from the mice as Christians. Everybody says, oh, God's nice when you're showered with blessings, when things are on their upward course. But all of a sudden, you end up like Job, and you've lost everybody, and you've lost everything, and you've lost your health. It's really easy to shake your fist at God and say, well, hey, look, I served you, but now look what you did to me. But the real men of God, like Job and Joseph, will say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And Joseph said, I don't know why this is happening, but I remember when I was a young man back in Canaan, Lord, you gave me a dream, 2 times, that someday I would be a ruler. And I don't know how that's ever going to happen. Here I am in prison. Everything's going wrong. I'm trying to do it right. I'm trying to be good. But I'm not going to forget these visions you've given me. I don't see how it could possibly be fulfilled. I don't see how I will ever be paroled for this offense. But I'm going to trust you. And there he was in prison. He decided to have a good attitude, and the keeper decided to have mercy on him. He unlocked his shackles one day, and Joseph began to clean his cell. You know, he was a just restless young man. He wanted to clean everything. I'm kind of that way. Amen. I went to military school when I was 5 years old, and my family finds me unbearable because I'm constantly cleaning. While Karen's cooking, as soon as she puts the utensil down, I clean it. She says, I wasn't done with that yet. And so I think the first thing Joseph did is he began to clean. And the keeper said, hey, you did a pretty good job with your cell there. Maybe you could help these guys. And next thing you know, he was loosening his shackles and unlocking his cell. And Joseph was going through the prison telling everyone else how to clean up their cell, making sure everyone else got their meals on time. And pretty soon he was doing everything in the prison because he was so cheerful. The people in the prison who were suicidal and discouraged, Joseph would cheer them up. He just brought sunshine into every experience of life because he would not pine over his own misfortune. You know when a Christian is the best witness? Is when they can be cheerful and faithful through trials. Anybody can be cheerful when they get their things their way. But a Christian is a witness when they're faithful, when things do not go right. And folks in the prison thought, well, you look at that. This guy's been betrayed by his family, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, and here he's in prison and he's happy. What kind of God does he serve? Kind of like where Paul and Silas sang in prison and the prison's opened up. You can be cheerful, whatever your lot in life. Joseph thought, well, I'll serve my father in Canaan. I'll serve Potiphar in his house. I'll serve the keeper in prison. Wherever I am, Lord, I'll do my work as well as I can, no matter how menial it may be. Some of us are waiting for God to give us some great thing to do, and he's never going to do it, because you can learn arithmetic with pennies or with dollars. And if you're unfaithful in pennies, he's never going to give you dollars. If you cannot be faithful in the little tasks that God gives you in life, never expect greatness. The reason that God was able to give greatness to Joseph is he was going to be faithful in the little things. I need to rush along here. We're never going to get him out of prison. And the Bible says the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, he was the one doing it. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's hand because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Sound familiar? If you're in prison, if Joseph's in charge, things will get better. Put Joseph in charge. Joseph is a type of who? If you put Jesus in charge, it'll get better. Amen? You might think, oh, I'm going to become a Christian after I take care of this and this. You put him in charge right now. It doesn't matter where your life is. If he's in charge, it'll get better. And the Lord made him to prosper. Now it came to pass, after these things, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended the Lord, the king of Egypt. Now I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit just to save some time. Back in Bible times, they often tried to eliminate monarchs through poisoning. And there were some men who worked in the kitchen that had to be very trusted by the Pharaoh or the king. You remember Nehemiah was the butler for the king of Persia. He was a man that could be trusted. He made sure that the wine made it safely from the grape to the king without anyone poisoning it. You remember where Joseph later says, "Do you not know this is the cup wherein I divine?" Supposed to be a special cup they had that kept people from poisoning you. Well, the Pharaoh got sick after a meal. And he didn't know it was either the baked goods or the wine he drank. Someone tried to kill him, he thought. So he imprisoned the butler who took care of the drink and the baker who took care of the food until there was an investigation. While these men are in prison pondering their fate, they both have dreams. The butler dreams about three vines and the grapes, and he presses the grapes back into Pharaoh's cup. And he can't understand this. And Joseph, you know, in his mingling with them, he says, "Tell me the dream." They explained it. He said, "In 3 days, you'll be taken out of prison. You'll be restored to your office." Oh, the baker said, "Hey, that sounded pretty good. I dreamed a dream too. I was walking around. I had three white baskets on my head, and the ravens came and ate all kinds of different baked foods out of the baskets. What's that mean?" Joseph was faithful to tell the truth. He said, "In 3 days, you're going to get out of prison too. And Pharaoh's going to cut off your head and hang your body on a tree, and the birds are going to eat your flesh." And that guy said, "Who believes in dreams anyway?" And it happened just like he said. But before the baker left prison, Joseph knew his dream would be fulfilled. And he said, "Please, when it's well with you, remember me, because I've done nothing wrong. I've been stolen out of my own country. I was a free man, sold as a slave and betrayed. Please, speak to the Pharaoh in my behalf." And he said, "I promise I will." Well, now adding to the sting of everything that's happened was ingratitude. He forgot about Joseph. After Jesus blesses us, do we sometimes forget about him? You know something I can't rush past? Joseph went through the same sequence in his life that Jesus went through. Follow me. Joseph was sent by the father to find his brothers, came from the father's house. Then he was sold as a slave.
He went from being a servant to the prison, and from the prison back to power, second of command. Jesus came from the Father's house. He served as a servant. He then went to the tomb, and he went from the prison of the tomb back to the palace. The same sequence of events that Joseph experienced is what Jesus experienced. He is the most perfect type of Christ in the Bible. Something else you can think about, when Jesus hung on the cross, imprisoned there on the cross, he had a man on his right and a man on his left, and they both spoke to him. One was going to live and one was not going to live because one had faith and the other one did not have faith. Just like the two people in prison with Joseph and those two dreams they had. One was going to live and one was not. So much here, friends. Well, I'm going to rush along. Chapter 41. Last thing it says in chapter 40, the chief butler did not remember Joseph but forgot him. Oh, Jesus has done so much for you and me, friends. Even in the church, He saves us from our sins, He blesses us and delivers us and does so much for us, both spiritually and temporally, and then we forget about Him. Leave Him in prison. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and he stood by the river. And suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And in verse 3, chapter 41, and behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke, and he was troubled. He knew this was a supernatural dream, but eventually he settled down. He went back to sleep. And he slept and he dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. And the way this is worded is, it was a divine dream, a revelation, a vision. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he calls for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and he relates to them the dream. But they could not interpret it. A lot of times in the Bible, the Lord will wait until the pagans of the world have exhausted their wisdom and resources, and then God says, I've got somebody. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He gets all the wisest men in the world. They say, we don't know what it means. And then suddenly a captive named Daniel comes along and says, the Lord can answer that for you. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. Incidentally, I've memorized that scripture. Really, there's a lot of times I've had to quote the butler. I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each dreamed the dream in one night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream, and it came to pass just as he interpreted for us. So what happened? He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. And Pharaoh, it's kind of demeaning to have to do this, but he sent to prison. And he called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. Now he's gone from the prison to the palace. His position physically has changed. And Pharaoh said, I've dreamed the dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I've heard said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, yes, it just so happens I've got these special abilities, Your Highness. Is that what he said? Who does Joseph give the glory to? To God. He said, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. So Pharaoh relates the dream. And after he relates the dream, Joseph interprets the dream. Verse 28. This is the thing I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land, and the plenty will not be known in the land because the famine following it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and will shortly bring it to pass. Notice the dreams in the story of Joseph. How many times did Joseph dream about his own experience? Two times. Remember the sheaves and the sun and the moon and the stars? How many dreams in the prison? Two dreams. How many dreams in the palace? Does God speak to people in every station of life? He spoke to the rulers. He spoke to Joseph. He spoke to the prisoners. God's willing to speak to everybody, isn't He? That's good news. Two times with each one. Now, without soliciting his advice, Joseph goes on. He thinks, this might be my only chance. He says, now, let Pharaoh select a discerning and a wise man. Wonder who that might be. And set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during that famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? He was filled with the Spirit of God, and they sought. I think that Pharaoh did a little investigating. I think he brought Potiphar back to the palace. Said, what can you tell me about this fellow Joseph that's in prison? Potiphar said, well, if you want to know the truth, I couldn't find anything wrong with him until my wife said he approached her in an indecent fashion, and I wonder how much truth there was to it. But he's a very diligent, very bright, very capable young man. Then he talks to the prison keeper. What can you tell me about Joseph? He doesn't belong here in prison, but I hate to lose him. Everything he touches here gets better. We get the nicest prison in Egypt. Pharaoh consults with his servants. He said, where are we going to go? He said, God gave the interpretation to this man. He also gave the counsel to this man how to deal with this interpretation. Perhaps he's the man that we should set over everything. Now, archaeology and history tells us there was a prime minister who prepared for 7 years of famine. Did you know that? That's right. And there is even a fresco in an Egyptian tomb that shows 7 fat cows next to 7 skinny cows. You tell me where that may have come from. And history, if the chronologies of the pharaohs are accurate, the pharaoh at this time was a young man, maybe a little insecure. And he wanted to have someone he could trust. And he put Joseph in charge of everything. Where are we going to find someone that has the Spirit of God? Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. All my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Jesus is Lord over all, made by the Father. Amen? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. This was a symbol that he had authority to make laws in the land of Egypt. It was the official government seal that was pressed into wax. Jesus received his authority now. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen. Finally, Joseph is getting some decent clothes after all that time. Amen? Kept losing his clothes. And he put a gold chain around his neck that had a medallion that told what his office was. You remember when Daniel was offered a gold chain by Belshazzar during the feast? He was going to be third ruler in the kingdom. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. He's gone from the prison to the palace in one day. And I can think of several stories in the Bible where this happens. God took Daniel from being a captor from Judah. After interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he took him from the prison to the palace in one day. Manasseh, when he repented while he was in prison, he went from the prison back to his palace. David went from the prison to the palace after killing Goliath. And you may be imprisoned by the devil today, and God can make you a son of a king in one day. You can go from the prison to the palace too. That's called good news. that God can transform us like that. I can't help but think that the first time Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, he said to his chariot driver, I want you to go up this street here. You know where Potiphar lives? I want you to go up here. I want you to slow down, especially if Mrs. Potiphar's out on the veranda. No, I don't think he was vengeful, but he probably did drive slow once when he went by Potiphar's house. Waved at Mrs. Potiphar. She probably trembled when she saw the authority that he now had. And someday the ones who have mistreated Jesus will see him come in glory. Amen? Jesus said that. The Bible tells us he was given a new name, Zaphath-Paneah. You want to all say that together? Zaphath-Paneah. And the Pharaoh gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Look at how God took care of him. All of his dreams finally came true, but he spent a long time. 13 years between being betrayed by his brothers, serving as a slave, being a prisoner. He decided to be faithful in that which is least, and God could trust him to be ruler over great things. And the best in this story is still yet to come. But the thing that we should not forget is that no matter where Joseph was, God was guiding him. Amen? He guided him all the way through his servitude, through the prison, and through the palace. And no matter where you may be in life, you may not know why the things that are happening to you are happening to you. You can know that God, if you surrendered your life to Him, if you give Jesus all the keys to your house, He does all things well, and He'll take care of you. If it's your prayer, let Him lead, then reach for your hymnals. Let's turn to our closing hymn, He Leadeth Me, 537. Let's stand together as we sing. Before we sing the third verse in this familiar hymn, I know that there are a variety of struggles that are represented in your lives, and I'm sure there are some here that are wondering, maybe you've wondered for years, why did this happen to me? I'm sure Joseph wondered for years. And how can God make something good out of this? How can God turn this situation around? If nothing else, we ought to learn from the story of Joseph that no matter what happens, God is in the business of working miracles. And He has a purpose. You know, there's a scripture I didn't mention that I think we all know in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purpose. Joseph loved God, and God was working it together for good. The Bible doesn't say it all happens in one day, or one month, or even one year. Whatever your struggles might be, God is trying to teach us to trust Him, not only in the sunshine, but in the rain. Amen? And if you think that you can trust the Lord to lead and to guide you, no matter what comes, and you're going to be faithful no matter where you are in life, then let's sing verse 3 together. Before we sing the final verse, it's our custom here at Central to offer a little window of time for people to respond to the call of Jesus. The message today deals with God's ability to lead everybody from the prison to the palace. He wants to set you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Maybe you've had some things in your life that have been holding you back or dragging you down, and you want to be set free. You can make a decision right now to come to Jesus just like you are, and He can set you free. To give Him your life, to give Him all the keys to all the rooms in your life, and He'll take care of you. Maybe there are some who are just visiting here for the first time, and you've never made a decision to ask Jesus to be your Savior. You'd like to be covered with that robe He provides. Maybe you've been a member here or a Christian for years, and you've slid away from that experience, and you'd like to receive that righteousness once again, that justification. We invite you to come to the front. We'd like to pray with you and for you before we close our service. Come now as we sing the last verse.
And when my task on earth is done, when by Thy grace the victory's won, in death's cold wave I will not flee, sing God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
We're going to pray in just a moment. If there are any others who are feeling the Holy Spirit speak to their hearts, and you question whether you have that covering that Jesus provides, then we invite you to come now. This is the most important part of the Sabbath day, is when people make decisions for eternity. If you're feeling the Lord speak to you, come now. Don't hesitate. Don't worry about people that might be blocking the aisles. We do this every week. Folks here are used to seeing people come forward. We want to pray with you and pray for you that God will fill you with His Spirit and that you can trust Him to lead your life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank You. Our hearts thrill as we look at the story of Joseph and how he is a beautiful example of the characteristics of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we can know Jesus better as a result of knowing Joseph a little better. And I pray, Lord, that we can know that we can trust our lives to Jesus, because in the same way that Joseph was faithful in everything he did, that he never let down his friends, his servants, his associates, that Jesus will not let us down. Lord, I pray that every person here can know that our sins are being covered by the robe that Jesus, like Joseph, provides. I pray that every person here can not only experience justification, which means covering, but I ask, Lord, that we can experience sanctification. Bless this church with an outpouring of Your Spirit. Fill our hearts with love and forgiveness for one another. We thank You for meeting with us today, and I pray as we go from this place, help us remember we are not leaving Your presence. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.